All right, so we're going to continue tonight in Jeremiah chapter 35. And if you recall, you know, when we were talking about chapter 34, in many ways, there's things that God is doing here that continue to, follow a theme. I don't know a better way to say it. In 34, Jeremiah was asked of the Lord to go and speak to King Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the last king of Judah at the time. And in this situation, in verse 1, it says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So what God does is, in each of these chapters, as we've been going, obviously we've said that, you know, they're not chronological. And what God is doing is he's making it clear to us the timeline. So Jehoiakim is two kings back from Zedekiah. Jehoiakim reigned 11 years, and he was followed by Jehoiachin, but Jehoiachin only reigned 3 months. So... so we know from this verse that we've gone back in time now again, where Jeremiah is now, we know Zedekiah reigned 11 years. So he's back at least 12 years, and probably a few more years before that, from where he was when he was talking to Zedekiah. And that's, you know, just so we have a clue where we are in our timeline here. So in verse 2, God says, "Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now, under normal circumstances, it would almost seem like, he wants them to come and have a little celebration or something with Jeremiah. And inevitably, what we're going to find out is that's not really the case. we'll talk about that. But when we deal with these people, the Rechabites, there's a lot of scripture way back in the Old Testament that talks about the lineage of their father, Rechab, and which is inevitable why that name Rechabites come up. But they came from a group of people known as the Kenites, and the Kenites were of the genealogy of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. So if you remember, they were like a nomadic group of people. So when Moses is exiled out of Egypt, he ends up finding this group of people, and he ends up residing with them for a long period of time, and I believe it was 40 years, and before he comes back to Egypt and frees God's people. But what he finds out is that they're not Jews, but they are followers of Jehovah. So they have a really strong belief system on who Jehovah is, and they want to do the things that are pleasing unto him. Unlike, you know, the Jews who were not following his commandments, and then God had to put them into captivity for 400 years. 400 years. So it's an interesting lineage. But just for clarification, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, there's a it talks about a lineage here, and it's the lineage of, well, ultimately it gets down to Rahab, 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And way to the end, verse 55, it says, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, the Sukathites, these are the Kenites that came of Hamath, the father of the house of Rahab." So all these ites that we see here are scribes, and they are from Hamath, but what we're interested in is Rahab. Ultimately, Rahab is the father. And in 2 Kings chapter 10, we get a little indication. 2 Kings chapter 10. Boy. My Bible is not cooperating today. Chapter 10. All right. All right, so when we get down to verses 15 and 16 in this chapter, what we have is we have Jehu, who is, he's trying to overthrow Ahab, King Ahab, and the Ahab being he's a bad king. He's brought the people, to follow other gods and stuff. And Jehu is trying to clean things up, get the people back to following Jehovah. And in verses 15 to 16 here, it says, "And when he, being Jehu, was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, 'Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is. If it be, give me thine hand.' And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into his chariot." Now, you don't get a lot of information here. We're going to continue in a minute, but what's happening is Jehu is in his chariot and he's going to battle. And he comes across Jehonadab, who's the son of Rahab. And as we said, these are people who dwell in tents. So they're not living in a house someplace. So as Jehu is coming across the plain country, he finds Jehonadab, and Jehonadab comes out to meet him. So he asks him, "Is your heart right?" So he's asking him, like, "Are you right with God?" basically. And Jehonadab says, "Yes, it is." So he takes Jehonadab and brings him up into the chariot. And what happens is they end up going into battle together. Now, what we don't see is that Jehonadab was a man that had a very good character, and the people that knew him knew that about him. So for Jehu to bring him into his chariot, it was like a status thing that, "Hey, I have no problem with this man. This man has the same belief system as I do." And remember, he's not a Jew, but he's, in essence, really what he's a proselyte. So that he is now following the beliefs of the Jews, but he wasn't born Jewish. So he's, if you remember, like Moses' father-in-law Jethro, when they left Egypt, he went with him, and they said, that they wanted to go with the Jews into the land of promise. So that was okay. They didn't have a problem with that. But these Rechabites went with them into the land of promise, but they didn't like get a piece of land and settle somewhere. So they just continued to be a nomadic people. And then in verse 16, it says, "And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they made him ride in his chariot." So, you know, he then goes on to battle, and they end up fighting side by side. So Jehu ends up becoming king, and he starts trying to clean up things that are going on in Israel. And Jehonadab, I got to get this right. Yeah, Jehonadab ends up, I can't say settling, but his people continue to dwell in the land of Israel. And, you know, I guess in this particular situation, since we're dealing with Jeremiah, what we're going to see is that they're actually in Judah. And, you know, it says, in the verse says, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them to the house of the Lord." So we know that Jeremiah is going to go to the family of the Rechabites, which is Jehonadab, who is now the elder, and he's got to ask them to come to the temple. And when he comes to the temple, God says, "Take them into one of the chambers." Now, the chambers were typically around the outside of the temple, not outside the temple, but in the temple. So there were, hate to call them offices, but there were individual sections on the side of the temple, and the Lord says to bring them into one of those chambers. Now, what we're going to find out is that God is going to use the Rechabites to be an object lesson for the Jews, including the priests who are in the temple. It's really an interesting thing. Sometimes, you know how you say, who can know the mind of God? God can do some things that, you know, we wouldn't think of. But oftentimes when God does these things, he uses symbolisms or pictures, images that it should be easier for people to understand. But, you know, oftentimes it goes right over our heads, right? So because of the incursion of Nebuchadnezzar into Judah, the Rechabites had to move, you know, since they were just tent dwellers and shepherds, really, they had to come into the wall of Jerusalem in order to find safety. So when Jeremiah goes to find them, he's not bringing them into Jerusalem. They're already in Jerusalem, but he's bringing them to the temple. Just so you have an idea. It's not something that would have normally occurred, as we will see in a moment, because the Rechabites were, I hate to say commanded, but there was a a request, I guess, maybe would be the best way to put it, by Rechab to Jehonadab and the other Rechabites, and they were to follow their father's request. So in verses 3-5 of this chapter, we see Jeremiah speaking. He says, "Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Now, there are a couple of things that are kind of strange here. But what's happening is he comes into the temple, and he brings them into one of the chambers, and we see that, you know, God is describing that there are different keepers of the temple that have sections of the temple that is their responsibility. This is where they dwell. This is the area that they're responsible to keep in the temple. And Jeremiah has to go into one of these areas, and he has all the family of the Rechabites. It says the whole house of the Rechabites. And he brings them in there, and he lays before them pots full of wine and cups full of wine. And he tells them to drink. Now, this is, you would think this is a pretty straightforward thing, right? I mean, you have the prophet of God who says, God has asked me to have you come into the temple. And God says that I'm supposed to offer you wine. Now, there's, you got to be real careful because, you know, when you read it, I got to go back. He says, God says to give them wine to drink. Now, God doesn't say make them drink the wine, but he says offer it to them. So, that's what Jeremiah does. He puts the wine right there on the table, and he says, here's the wine, drink. Now, you would think that if you understood that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and that Jeremiah says, God wanted me to offer you the wine, that you would say, I guess we're supposed to drink it then. But that's not the case here. It's like I said, there's an object lesson that God is using here. And in verses 6 and 7, we get the reply from the Rechabites. And they say, but they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. So you see that if you go way back, when God gave all the laws, and he said, you know, these laws pertain to the Jews, but they also pertain to the strangers that come into the land. So even though the Rechabites were strangers, they were still supposed to follow God's law. And what God is saying here, what the Rechabites are saying is they had a commandment from their father that they're not supposed to drink any wine. They're not supposed to build a house. They're not supposed to buy land. They're not supposed to plant seed, plant a vineyard. So you have to go back and look at their history. When Jehonadab was born to Rechab, that was like 300 years before the time that we're looking at right now. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it, that 300 years later, this family is still following the commandment of their father. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the case all the time when we tell our children things and they do what we tell them, and then they tell their children, and then their children do those things. 300 years. It's amazing to me. It just doesn't happen, right? But see, there's a couple things that God is making clear to them here. And that's what's so important. So, you know, they say that, you know, we have been asked of our Father not to plant our roots into this world. Does that sound familiar, folks? Yeah. I mean, that's exactly what the Lord tells the Christian, right? This is not your home you're just passing through, right? You're ambassadors. You're here to represent God, but one day he's going to call us home, and we're not supposed to have our feet planted here. So this is the reason that they give to Jeremiah, that we cannot do what you are asking us to do. And what's wonderful is they give him the reason why they're so adamant about it, because their fathers said, if you do these things, you may live many days in the land where you are strangers. So, you know, it's hard to picture that, but keep that phrase in mind, that they will live many days in the land where they are strangers. So, lots of things in the world back then and even now are here to entice us, right? They're temptations. They're things that draw us away from the Lord and from his word. And oftentimes we fail. And then we have to repent, and we're convicted of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, hopefully we get right with God right away. But, you know, it's a wonderful picture to me that, you know, people will say, well, you know, God gave these commandments and he knew we weren't going to be able to keep them. So, you know, it's unfair. Well, yeah, you can say that it's unfair, but that's unfair in your mind. God already knew we weren't going to be able to keep them. But remember, the Jews said, all that you command, we will do, right? So, you know, who's the one that was stupid enough to make a pact with God on that? It was the Jews. But you see, if we were there, we would have done the same thing. So, oh, sure, we can keep, you know, all your commandments. It's not a problem. And then they end up cursing their generation and their children's children and children's. So, you know, you have to be careful. But the Rechabites are people who showed that it is possible to have commandments from your father that you will keep from generation to generation to generation. And that was something that the Jews failed miserably at. So the father tells them, don't set down these roots. Why? Well, obviously he doesn't want them to be tempted of the world, right? If you start to plant a vineyard and you start to plant seeds, grow crop and build houses, then what happens? You end up getting tied to those things, right? So then, oh, my crop fails. Now I'm all stressed out, right? I have problems with my house. I'm always repairing it. And then what's happening? See, every one of these little things that comes about ends up taking us away from the ability to follow the Lord and do the things that God has asked us to do. So I look at this man, Jehonadab, and I say, wow, you know, he not only understood that it was good for his children to walk this way, but he was looking down the road. You know, your children, your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, well, I guess his children, his grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and whatever, he could see the benefit of having them live a certain lifestyle. Now, when the Babylonians come in and they start to attack and they're destroying the crops and they're destroying the houses, they're burning the houses down, taking everybody's material wealth and everything, that has no impact on the Rechabites because they don't have any of that stuff. The only thing they have is their families and their sheep or whatever cattle that they raise. And you wonder, like, okay, well, how can a people live like that, right? Well, there are a lot of people that still live like that even today. So what happens is, you know, they raise certain animals so that they can milk them and they get milk. They can make cheese out of the milk. They can skin them for clothing and they can eat the meat. Now, anything that they have left, they can use as, right, trade, barter, and get things that they might need. You know, maybe purchase other knives or things like that that they might need in order to do what they do, cooking utensils or stuff. So, you know, it's a simple way of life, you know. And when you have that simple way of life, then the things that can rob your joy become very few. So, you know, that's where I see the father was so smart that he wanted his children to be self-sufficient, and then they would live a life where they would actually be happy all the time. And it's something that, you know, is hard to do in the culture that we grow up in here. You can't just, you know, not own land and go and take sheep and walk across everybody else's property, right? I mean, they'll freak out and someone will shoot you. So in this nation, you don't really have that opportunity. But you can see the simplicity of that type of lifestyle and how it would be so much more beneficial. You know, the time, you know, like farmers, they're up early. They milk their cows. They have to feed the animals. They plow their fields. They, at harvest time, have to harvest everything. And they have such a short window to do all of that that they have to be really careful that, you know, it's not raining too much. It's not too dry. And then it ends up, you know, their whole day is spent doing this. And then when it gets dark, they come in. Well, all the, I mean, the majority of you, I mean, it's no different than working for a living, right? I mean, you wake up in the morning, you get ready for work, you go to work, and especially now, it's dark when you go to work, it's dark when you come home, and then, you know, you make your dinner, and then you end up, you say, man, I'm exhausted, right? And then, you know, you start reading the Bible and you fall asleep. It's hard, but see, in a simple life like that, it's really easy for a family to come together where you have that that patriarchal system, right? So the children all come together, and the patriarch is there to teach the children life lessons and uses scripture to do that. That is a wonderful thing. And we say, oh, we have devotions with our kids. Well, that's great. We get, you know, a 30-minute, 45-minute opportunity to sit down with them and try to teach them something out of God's Word. Their lifestyle makes the whole day a teaching opportunity for what God has told them, right? It's really an amazing thing. All right. So verses 8 to 10, it says, again, the Rechabites are speaking. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father has said, has commanded us. So again, you can begin to see. Now, you have to remember, Jeremiah is speaking to them, but he's in the temple. So there are people. This isn't like he came into the temple at a off time where there's nobody there, right? People come into the temple, and this is happening right in the chamber, right off to the side. And these people who are the keepers of the door and all this stuff, they're seeing what's going on here, and they're like, wow, these are an unusual group of people. Now, you see, there's a point where you're supposed to get the imagery and say, hey, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell us something? You know, and I don't believe they quite got it yet, but I believe. See, when God chastises, God does not chastise without letting you know why you're being chastised, right? When you have a child who does something wrong, you don't correct them and not tell them why you're doing what you're doing, right? You let them know. Remember the rule of the house? This is what's supposed to happen. You didn't do it. Because of that, you know, you lose this privilege, or you have to go to bed without dinner, or you know, are grounded for the weekend or whatever. Lose your phone privilege. You know, ooh, you want to kill a teenager this time around? Yeah, take their cell phone away. Ooh, it's like an extension of their arm, you know. But if you go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 20 to 24, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 24. Now, I mean, if you're familiar with Proverbs at all, you know that that the father is speaking to his son, and he's trying to explain to him what true wisdom is, and tries to keep him from going the wrong way. And here in verses 20 down, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Now that evil woman is the temptations of the world. So, you know, if you do the things that I've been telling you, then you won't have these problems in your life, right? Well, that's kind of the gist of what Jehonadab passed on to his children. And I really like it when it says that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So, you know, when you say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," that's the idea. So, you know, it gives us direction. And if we do what the word says, we don't go off the path into destruction. All right, back to Jeremiah, verse 11. It says, "But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem,' for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem." Now, this is just added. This is one of those things, you know, this is like people don't want to hear the truth. So what do? They pick up something and they say, "Well, wait a minute. Your father said you're not supposed to dwell in a house. What are you doing here in Jerusalem?" Right? So, you know, they explain, "Well, we're only here because your city is under attack. So we had to come in here. This is just a place of shelter, right? So, you know, we came here." Now, verses 14 and 15 says, "The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, 'Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Now, this is Jeremiah talking to all the people now that are in the temple, including the priests. So he's convicting them. So he says, just like these people who followed their father's commandment, you had been given God's commandments. He's sent people to tell you these are his commandments over and over and over again, and you didn't hearken to them. You didn't want to listen to them. And Jeremiah is one of those people that they didn't want to listen to. So God is making it clear. If he didn't get the picture of what I was trying to tell you by having these people come here and show their steadfastness in obeying their father, then I'm making it clear. I sent people to you to keep you on the right path, to remind you of what I wanted you to do and what was going to happen if you didn't. And you didn't listen to them. So, you didn't incline your ear nor hearken unto me. So verses 16 and 17. It says, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, and they have not answered. So God continues to use the Rechabites as the example, right? They were able to do it, but you didn't. And what does God say? He says, I will bring upon Judah, and I have called unto them. I have spoken, and I will do. So, in case you're not sure who's in charge, God makes it clear. Now, if you go back a little bit to the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter, verses 2 to 7 here, as God, chastises them for not listening, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, verse 2, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the feet unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devours in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, of course, that's speaking of the northern kingdom, but the same thing is happening. The southern kingdom went the exact same way that the northern kingdom went. Oops, I was supposed to have you stay there. Hopefully you stayed there. Drop down. And, this is where I say, when we read Jeremiah, so many times God says, you're going to face the sword, the pestilence, the famine, right? I told you turn, but you didn't listen to me. This is going to happen. But we always have some redemption, right? So even with those harsh words from God to begin this chapter, if you drop down to verses 24 to 27, It says, there of the same chapter, chapter 1 of Isaiah, it says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. So God makes clear to them that ultimately this will be called the city of righteousness. So, you know, that's not a small thing. That means you're going to do right, right? So they're going to do right because God makes sure that they're going to do right. And that's a huge change from what we read where God's saying, you know, even the animals know who I am, but not you folks, right? It should have been a conviction, but it wasn't. Then back in Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 18 and 19, Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now, you know, the way that you speak, this is kind of a funky way of saying it, but, you know, what he's saying is, you're never going to be in a situation where you will not have a man in your family. So there's always going to be a next generation. Your generation's going to continue. There's always going to be a male to carry on the family name. And he says, forever. So that's an amazing statement by God. Now, remember, when we started, I said when their father gave them the commandment that he gave them, he said, in verse 6, they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your son. Oh, that wasn't the one. Okay, keep going. Neither shall ye build houses, in verse 7. Sow seed, plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. So see, Jonadab had a vision. And his vision aligns with God. God says, you did this, you were faithful to your father, so you will always have a family lineage that will continue forever and ever and ever. Now, there were people that had shown family lineage so that you could see that their lineage was still continuing even today. But, you know, I can't verify that. So I'm going to assume that God said it, so it's true. But I can't tell you, you know, these are the people today that are of the Rechabites. But I can tell you that I do know that there are people who still live that lifestyle in the Middle East where they're tent dwellers and they are nomadic. So whether those are the Rechabites, I don't know. But there are definitely people who have lived that kind of lifestyle. And, you know, God seems to be very pleased that they honored their father and are using this as an example for the people of Judah, that you could have been blessed too if you would have followed my commandments. See how it's so hard to imagine that mankind can follow the commandments of another man, but we can't follow the commandments of a holy God. So what that tells me is that we don't truly appreciate who God is. They had more honor for their father than most people have for the creator of this world and the creator of this universe. And obviously that shouldn't be, but that's where it stands right now. All right, so we're a little early. I'm sure nobody's going to complain. But if you had a comment or a question, then obviously by all means.